It's still Easter, by the way, so we're going to continue doing Easter things. So this morning, last week we looked at John 20, 19 through 23. This week we're going to look at John 20, 19 through 31. So we're going to include the rest of that part of the story. And it just, as I was thinking this morning, as we were just singing that last song, the last time I preached on this, there were three of us in here. And I don't know if we had gone to cameras yet, but I was either looking straight into a camera or into a phone, because we started out with a phone. It was during COVID, so I just had that memory. That's the last time I taught on this. So anyway, that's just a random FYI for you. John 20, 19 through 31, the words will be up here. They'll be in front of you if you're watching. If you've got them, you can follow along, but let's pray. Oh God, thank you for this book, for these stories. That somehow when we gather together and we enter into these stories, and Holy Spirit, you do whatever it is you do, and we hear your voice. And that's our hope this morning, God, that we would hear your voice, that you would do whatever you want to in our hearts. Amen. John 20, starting at verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So he wasn't there. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A full week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was there. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I'm just going to read the last two for fun. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So, oh my goodness, I love this story for all sorts of different reasons. I'll get into it later. So anyway, we're going to start off like this. If you read through John's story about Jesus in the Bible, you'll quickly find out that one of his favorite words is believe, or to believe, or believing. In his short little story about Jesus, it's in there 98 different times, more than all of the other stories, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all the other stories about Jesus combined, it's more than they use the word. So you can tell that this is one of his favorite words, his favorite ideas, his favorite concepts. If you read the few verses that we read just a moment ago, you'll find that it's in there six different times. So he loves this idea of belief and believing. And in this story in particular, there's one person who's having a hard time believing. And his name is Thomas, and he's known as the doubter. We literally call him Doubting Thomas. So how would you like to be a person of faith? And that's what people call you, Doubting Thomas. Like, the guys, I don't know. But I'm going to tell you right now, right off the top, just so you know, I love the guy. I love that he's in here. I love that he's fearless. I love that he's not afraid to voice his concern, his skepticism, his unbelief. He's just out with it. More on that in a little bit. First, let's situate Thomas in this story within the story of the resurrection. So here's how the whole thing went down. After Jesus was crucified, his friends, they understandably ran off to someplace in Jerusalem. We're not exactly sure where it was. Could be the upper room. We don't know. But they locked the doors because they're afraid, right? Roman justice had been swift. It had been brutal. And they were afraid that they might be next. Like they might, okay, if they really want to stamp out this movement, then they want to come after us too. We were Jesus's closest friends. So we understand that. So they're hiding in that room for the first day of the week, on the first day of the week, but they're not just afraid. You have to imagine that they're completely and utterly devastated. Their friend, who'd promised them that the kingdom of God was coming. It was now close at hand. The rule of God, the reign of God was coming on earth. The one who they had come to believe was probably the very Son of God. He was now dead. He was weak. He was vulnerable. He was totally helpless in the face of Rome's brutal power, right? And now he was dead. So was the hope. So was the dream. They're completely devastated. And now some of the women had gone to the tomb early in the morning, and they had returned, and they were saying some pretty unbelievable things about the tomb being empty, right? One of the stories about Jesus tells us that the rest of the disciples dismissed it as idle tales, right? So they just didn't believe them. And then Peter had gone to the tomb, and he had come back, and he had confirmed that, yes, indeed, the tomb is empty. But Peter's credibility was completely shot, right? They knew that he was the one who said, I will die before I deny you, just hours before denying Jesus, not once, but three different times. So Peter, you can't trust him. His credibility is out the door. It's gone. You can't trust him. And then on the evening of that first day of the week, the first Easter day, something happened in that room. Suddenly, he was there. Jesus. They sensed his presence. They experienced his presence, not dead, but alive. No explanation, no argument, just there. And it turns out to be an experience that would transform this little group of Jesus people into what would eventually become the greatest movement in the history of the world. Now, as the story goes, one of them wasn't there. Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. And it's at this point in the story that I wasn't there. I begin to relate. I'm like, okay, maybe you do too. You can imagine the scene when they finally find Thomas. They're like, Thomas, dude, you are not going to believe this. He's alive. He's not dead. He's alive. We've seen him with our own eyes. And Thomas is like, you're right. I don't believe you. And they're all like, no, really, I promise you, we've seen him. He is alive. You can believe us. And he's like, you're crazy. I don't believe you. No, I won't believe it until I see it. No, I'm going to go one step further. I won't believe it until I can touch the nail marks. I won't believe it until I can put my hand in his side where that sword was. I will not believe it until I'm right there, hands on, physically touching. He doesn't believe it. And really, who can blame him for not believing? Right? I can't. I'm sure I would have been in the same boat. Have you seen Ted Lasso? Left turn. Have you seen Ted Lasso? Oh my goodness, this is such a good show. If you haven't seen Ted Lasso, you should probably see it. If you haven't seen it, you've at least heard of the show, Ted Lasso. Warning, it's not for the littles, because language and adult themes and situations and all that kind of stuff. So just know that up top. So I'm not going to spoil the show for those of you who haven't seen it. For those of you who have seen it, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. The premise of the show is that there's this American football coach who's been hired to coach an English Premier League soccer team, like across the pond, right? And what's great about the show is when he gets hired, he finally shows up, you quickly find out that this dude knows nothing about soccer, absolutely nothing about soccer, what the rest of the world calls football, probably more appropriately so than our game of football. That's a whole different discussion. Anyway, so he knows nothing about it, but he's a coach. And he's going to learn, and he's going to figure it out. And sometimes what coaches do in locker rooms is they put things on the wall to inspire the players. So very early on in the first season, Ted Lasso puts this sign up above the door to his office in full view of the rest of the locker room so that every player can see it every time they get dressed and ready for either a game or a practice. It's this yellow sign. And painted on the sign is the word believe in blue paint. You can see a picture of the sign right here. Now, we're going to spend the rest of the time talking about the sign, believe. And I've spent way too much time thinking about this sign. Trust me, I love this sign. I love what it represents. I believe the makers of the show are trying to say something with this sign about the actual nature of belief. I've spent way too much time thinking about this. Now, notice, the sign isn't like this beautiful printed out laminated sign that Ted Lasso ordered from Amazon, right? And just put up to inspire the team. No. In this picture, it's straight. When he first hangs it up, it's crooked and wonky, and then someone else comes in and makes him straighten it because we like things straight. But first he puts it up and it's crooked, and I think he did it on purpose and wanted it to stay that way, but he's too nice not to make it straight again, right? So if you'll notice, it's torn. It's not perfect. It's torn in one of the corners down there. On the left, you can see on the right, there's wrinkles in it. I love the blue paint splotch on the lower right hand. It's like he's painting the word believe and it drips off and splatters on the, most people would be like, oh man, now I gotta make a new sign. He's like, forget it, whatever. And he just leaves it up there. And then it's sort of just up on the wall, just sort of plopped up there with what looks to be electrical tape. It's not pretty, it's not glamorous. And I think the creators of the show are trying to say, that's what belief is like. That's what real belief is like. It's not this thing in your life that goes up and to the right. It's perfect and pristine and beautiful, and you just keep believing, and your belief gets stronger and stronger and stronger, and your life goes that way too because of your belief. No, belief is more like that. Belief isn't like this firm foundation that's flat and strong. No, belief has peaks. It has valleys. It has rough places. It's like the sign. It's not perfect. It's got a torn corner. It's got wrinkles in it. It's got a splotch of blue paint on there. It's just kind of slapped up there with electrical tape. I like it. I like it because that feels real. That feels more like what belief is. It's not perfect. It's not pristine. Sometimes it's just flat out hard to believe. It's hard to believe. That's why I like this Thomas story. I love it that it's in there. I love it that it's real. I love it that he's real. I love it that he's raw. I love it how he says it the way it is. I like it that he's in a place where he feels like he has no problem voicing his doubts. He has no problem expressing his skepticism, his unbelief. I love it because I think we all have a little Thomas inside of us. One ancient writer said that he's called Didymus, which means the twin, because he's my twin. He is your twin. Sometimes it's flat out hard to believe, right? And sometimes it's just hard to believe that the risen Jesus is alive and he's active and loose in this world. Sometimes it's hard to believe that. It's hard to believe that through Jesus, God is working toward the restoration of all things. When we have violence at home and we have violence abroad and we have God only knows how many conflicts or skirmishes in the world that we're going to get pulled into or we're going to actually cause in the next decade or so. It's hard to believe when we see what's happening over in Israel-Palestine. It's hard to believe when things happen to us, like we lose a job. It's hard to believe when someone we know and love is gone from us forever. It's hard to believe when a life inside of you so full of promise and hope is lost to miscarriage. It's hard to believe when some of the closest people to you desert you, abandon you, and slander you. It's hard to believe. It's hard to believe when the doctors say, "I have bad news." It's hard to believe when they say, "There's not much more we can do for you." It's hard to believe when they say, "There's nothing more." It's hard to believe when they say, "You know what? You're going to be living with this pain for the rest of your life, and it's going to be hard." Yeah, Thomas, thanks. Thanks for saying it. Thank you for saying what we're sometimes afraid to say because we don't want other people to think we're weak for saying it. Thank you, Thomas, for saying it like it is. Sometimes it's just hard, hard to believe. Garrison Keillor once wrote about a tough week he was having because of some circumstances in his life, and it happened to be during Holy Week. And during that Holy Week, he found himself in church sitting next to his daughter. And as he sat there and he looked around at all the people singing and praying and listening, he thought to himself, "Do we really believe in that story? Or do we just like to hang out with nice people and listen to organ music?" You know what I think? That is a fair question. That is a fair question. Do we really believe this stuff? Do we really believe this stuff? Look, this place is filled with really nice people, good people, great people. Maybe that's why we're here. I mean, Emily and Justine do a really good job, and the rest of the band, when they're up there, they do a really good job leading us in song, and it sounds great, and it's wonderful, and it fills us with a sense of hope, and it's just amazing. Maybe that's why we're here. Do we really believe all the other stuff? Do we? I think that's a fair question. And I think it's a question that we probably ought to ask over and over and over again. And by the way, I think this ought to be the very safest place on the planet to ask that very question. Do we really believe this stuff? This ought to be the very safest place in the world to express our skepticism, to wonder, to express our doubts, to come with our unsureness. But it hasn't always been that way, right? This place or places like it haven't always been the safest places to ask those questions. Because over the last few hundred years, I think we've done some pretty funny things to the faith. And one of those things is this. we make the Christian faith all about a set of beliefs. It's just a set of ideas that it's like a checklist, and we have to assent to them. We have to affirm them. We reduce faith to just being about a set of rational concepts about God and the world and the future, maybe a set of beliefs about the Bible, and you have to believe these things. Most of us were raised that way. We have to believe these certain things, right? To believe that faith is understanding a certain ideas about God. That's what it means to believe. Right? Here's some of those good ideas. I'll just give you a few. There are some bad ones. That's a whole different conversation for a different time. Here what I think are some good ideas that we've been taught to believe in, right? We've been taught that God is one God, three persons, right? The Trinity. I happen to think that's a really good idea. There's a lot of really deep theological meaning there that I believe makes a very big difference. I believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, the incarnation. Again, there's some really deep theological things there. I think here's another idea. We can't save ourselves. Look, how long have we been trying? Like, however long human beings have been around, like, we've been trying to save ourselves and we're still killing each other. Like, we need a savior, right? We can't save ourselves. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. However it works, however that all works, I think there's a good idea. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. Resurrection. Like, I think that's a good idea. Everyone who believes that Jesus is Savior and Lord will someday be wrapped up in whatever it is God is doing, restoring all things. We're saved by grace. This idea of grace, oh my goodness, that is such a really good idea. Our lives ought to be patterned on the life of Jesus. And we actually are becoming more like him when we trust the Spirit living inside of us. And so our lives ought to look like the life of Jesus in the world. I think that's a really, really good idea, right? Lots of really good ideas. But here's the deal. If that's all that faith is, just a set of ideas to be affirmed, then what happens when you begin to question those things? If that's all it is, what happens when you begin to doubt those things? Well, if suddenly you can't affirm those things and believe those things, well, suddenly your whole foundation of faith just crumbles, and it's likely you just leave it behind and walk out the door. Now, I think those ideas are good ideas, right? And we do our best to believe. But sometimes it's just hard. It's hard to believe. So I want to say another thing about that word belief, because I think there's a deeper, more meaningful meaning to that word believe that somehow we've lost or somehow we've forgotten. But to believe also means to trust. So everywhere, if you read through John's gospel, John's story about Jesus, you read that word belief, you can put trust in there instead if you want. To believe is also to trust. And trust is a relational word. Simple belief is all about ideas that we can just accept. But trusting is about relationship. Right? When we remember that to believe is also to trust, we remember that our belief, our faith, is about more than just the right ideas. Our faith is about relationships. Relationships with God, relationships with other people. Notice that when Jesus shows up, he stands before Thomas and he doesn't give him like a theological lesson, right? He doesn't give him certain ideas to believe, doesn't give him a rational explanation for everything that just happened. Jesus doesn't make him memorize a creed. What does Jesus give him? He gives him himself. Gives him himself. Jesus gives Thomas a continuation of the relationship that they had shared. Jesus shows up as a friend, asks him to touch him, and he does. And I'm guessing he gives him a hug. It's an invitation to trust once again. It's an invitation to trust their relationship. Maybe that's why John gives us this story. Maybe that's why. Because he knows that most of the people who will eventually read this story will not have had the experience of meeting Jesus in his resurrected flesh. So this is John's way of saying, trust me, you can trust Jesus. I was there. We were there. Trust me and the people around me. And we do. And we try to. Then we trust people like Paul, who said, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. And we trust all the people between John and Paul and us, right? It's like this unending chain of trust spanning 2,000-ish years and involving millions and millions and millions of people. Our faith isn't just about right beliefs. It's about relationships. Relationships with God and other people. So if you're here this morning and you're having some doubts, if you're here this morning, you're having a hard time believing for all sorts of different reasons, just know that it's okay and know that you're not alone. Know that the rest of us are really glad that you're here. Really glad that you're here. If you're here this morning and if you're having a hard time believing, then here's my invitation. Trust me. Trust some people around you. Here are some of the things that I believe. I believe that Jesus is God's Son, God in the flesh. I truly believe that. I believe that Jesus was crucified. I believe that he died. I believe that he was buried. I believe that 3 days later, he rose from the grave. I believe he was resurrected. I believe that because I trust that chain of trust that spans 2,000 years and millions of people. I believe that Jesus is alive and active and loose in this world. I believe that Jesus is working hard at finding and restoring and healing a broken world because he loves us so much and showed us that he was willing to die for it. I believe that everything good that happens in this world, every act of love, every moment of grace happens because the divine is in the mix and shows us that Jesus is alive, putting things back together again. And I believe that the restoration and the healing of this broken world will one day be complete. Whatever it is that looks like, I have no idea. Again, we're short on details there. That's what I believe. And if you can't believe that right now, that's okay. Just trust me, I'll believe for you for a while. And maybe after a while, your belief will come back to you. Right? Trust me. Trust those around you. Because here's the deal. There will come a day when we will need to trust you to believe for us. Even me, a professional Christian, I will need to trust you. I've needed it. You've believed for me, and I desperately needed it. So thank you. Here's what I'm glad. I'm just glad that God gave us each other. And that somehow, just like it did for them 2,000 years ago, somehow when we gather together here, even if it is behind closed doors, somehow when we gather together, somehow we get Jesus too. Let's pray.